Big week for Dutch Fork in our area, election season, and just want you to know I did get one write-in vote for school board, and I don't know if I could have done any better, but a big day. Friday night was great. Dutch Fork win over Irmo. It was good. Just great to be involved in our community and what was going on here. We've been talking about this idea of the gospel and also this idea of cultural renewal and our involvement of seeing the gospel of Christ come and heal our area. And so we're praying for that. But there's one kind of piece that kind of ties those two things together, and it's the aspect of community. So there could be gospel, community, and then cultural renewal or kingdom, God's kingdom coming down. And so we're going to spend a couple weeks on this understanding of community, and I would say not just broad community in our broader area, but what does the community or the body of Christ look like? And what are the calls of Scripture on us as His people? And so we're going to do that over the next few weeks. But we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's a very familiar passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's the one body, many parts passage. We're going to read verses 12 to 27. So follow along in your Bibles. If you don't have your Bible, it'll be on your screen for you. And I welcome you to hear from God's Word. Paul writes this, that the body is a unit, and though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if an ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wants them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Let's pray. God, we ask that you would teach us through your word. Father, I pray that we wouldn't get kind of tied up in language that seems to be going in a circle. But God, it's very clear as to what you're conveying to us. Help us to see that. God, I pray that we would leave here with an understanding of what you are doing, not just in our individual lives, but God, as us, as your people, as we gather together as your church. God, I pray that you would work in us. God, convict us where we have just wanted to go and just be our own person. God, encourage us to draw closer to each other. God, give us a sense of what it is to really bear one another's burdens. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in 1975, kind of a saddened, deranged man, he actually ran into a museum in Amsterdam. And he kind of ran back to Rembrandt's, one of his famous paintings, The Night Watch. And he had a butter knife with him. And he runs up to this painting with a butter knife and starts hacking Rembrandt's Night Watch to pieces, blowing holes all in until he was tackled and stopped. Another guy, around the same time, he went into St. Peter's Cathedral, and he had a huge hammer, and he ran up to one of Michelangelo's sculptures, and he starts smashing away on Michelangelo's sculptures. Who knows why they did it, but these two beautiful works of art were just devastated and obliterated. And so the museums, they picked them up and they went out to the dumpster and they threw them away, right? Of course not. They brought in every expert known to man that would be able to work on these beautiful works of art. And these men spent thousands or countless hours replacing and repairing these beautiful works of art. They didn't just say, all right, it's obliterated and broken, let's throw it away. They took the obliterated and the broken and they restored it. You could say the same is exactly true of the fall and its effects on us. Remember last week we said that the fall was not just making something worthy of throwing away. It's warped, it's twisted, it's tainted. It could be cut up like with a butter knife, but God comes in and restores. And one of the aspects of that restoration is when it's applied to the sense of community and of the body of Christ. Our relationships can often be said that we live in kind of isolation. Henry David Thoreau, a great author, he says this, you've probably heard this quote before, that the mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation. What is he saying? Is that we walk along, we do our thing, and we live these lives. Yeah, we're close, but we're not connected. We're nice to each other, but we are really not knowing each other well. You know, some of us live in a hole, so to speak, and we wear a smile when we walk in, but yet we're dying inside. And he says we live lives of quiet desperation. If we're really honest, does anyone truly know you and your deepest struggles in your life? Does anybody understand the deepest struggle of sin that grips your heart? Do people understand? Does anyone know your true and actual struggle of life? I would say for most of us in this room, the answer is no. And what that says is that we have taken something that is beautiful. We were created for a relationship. It is broken. We are finding ourselves distancing ourselves from each other. Sure, we might be close and we hang out and watch a football game, but are we truly known and do we know each other? There's many reasons for relational distance. There's tons of ways that it plays itself out. A lack of trust of the people around us. Probably the deepest is a sense of shame. That we really don't want people to know what's going on. Because if they do, they might not think of me as highly as before. Or worse yet, they'll just kind of walk away altogether and start to distance themselves from me because they know who I truly am. And the sense of shame runs deep. And we find ourselves distant in community. So just as those men restored those paintings, God is restoring us in relationship. And that's what the church is. Because in salvation, God made us a people. God purchased for himself a people. Honestly, he purchased individuals, but if you read through the New Testament and read through Paul, he talks about salvation in corporate terms, in terms of us as a people, as a gathering of the ones that God has saved. So it's like there's an individual aspect, but it's not merely individual. It is truly a collection of the people that God has purchased, and we are the body of Christ. What does verse 27 say in our passage? It says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Now you guys don't see this in your English translations because we use the same word for a singular and a plural you. So if I'm talking to Pete and I say you, it's singular. And if I talk to you all, I say you. But we in Colombia, we got a better way to talk about this, and it's y'all and you. And so we should probably retranslate the NIV because it is, y'all are the body of Christ. It's not you are the body of Christ. It's y'all are the body of Christ. It's a plural of the word you. It's an incorrect understanding to see yourself as the body. You are a part. And you are only whole when you are a part of a body. You cannot say, you know, I'll take Jesus and I can do without the church. You can't do that. Because the Bible says you get Jesus, you get the church. The church is his body. You are saved into a people. They are part and parcel. Now the church, yes, is not a completely refinished work yet. And so that's why everybody has church damage. Everybody is, man, I really can't stay in the church. I really have been hurt in this way. I've been hurt in this way. You know what? People in the church, they lie. Yes, they do. People in the church, they backbite. You're right. That pastor, he's a fraud. You got it. And so, but we are called into the body of Christ. We are not just individuals who are in Christ. It's a great notion. It's a great image. Because what is a body without a head? It's not much. Look at I've got it on the screen. Colossians 1:18 speaks of Jesus saying that He is the head of the body, the church, so that in all things He might have the supremacy. What role does a head have to the rest of the body? It's harder to ask. Let's ask it in the negative. How does a body do without a head? Not well. Does the body function at all without a head? No. Can any parts of the body function without a head? Not at all. Simply put, they don't function unless the head is at work. And so Christ is the head of the body, and we are the body of Christ. In Him, we live and move and have our being. And so because we are the body of Christ, we have to recognize two things. We're going to pull these two things out of this passage. We're going to understand diversity within the body, and we're going to also understand dependence within the body. First thing, diversity in the body, that each person, each individual called into the church is integral to the body of Christ. We're going to look at it from a couple perspectives. And the first is that it combats, that this understanding of diversity combats the sense of uselessness. You've probably heard it. Look at verses 14 and 16. This is the image, but you've heard different words to this very thing. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. Have you been around people that say, yeah, I don't have anything to bring to the table, and they feel like they are outside of the body of Christ, outside of the church, outside of the real, kind of the inner workings of the church. You ever heard that phrase? You know, I don't really matter here. The reality is that no matter what you bring to the table, if you are in Christ, you are a part of His body. And so Paul's really kind of translating it, you know, kind of into our modern day. You could say, well, I don't speak publicly. I guess there's nothing for me to do. Or I don't sing, so I can't really be involved. I don't do kids. Therefore, I don't have a place in this church. And honestly, if you don't like kids, please don't go to the nursery. And that's really okay. Many parts, one body. And in the church, it seems like teaching, music, and kids are the only things people can do. And I want to say, if those aren't your things, that's great. There are many aspects to the kingdom of God as He calls His church together. There are many, many ways. Maybe your gift is hospitality. Have people over for lunch. Maybe your gift is mercy. Write a card of encouragement. Look for people to show mercy towards in the midst of our body. There's many different gifts that God has arranged. And I would say, use them to the fullest, because we need everybody that God has arranged to be here, to be functioning in their giftedness that God has given you. The body of Christ really doesn't need everyone to be the same. Honestly, you need to fit in the same mold and the same usefulness. We need to use our uniqueness. So this understanding of diversity in the body combats that sense of uselessness, but it also combats the sense or the desire for homogeny. Like, whoa, that's a big word. Homogeny. The desire to look the same, act the same, and have all the same gifts. This idea finds its root in pride and in arrogance. You could say the last one, the sense of uselessness, found its root in kind of a defeatist attitude. I don't matter here. This one has its root in pride and in arrogance. I want everybody to look the same. Translation, I want everybody to look like me. Have you ever found yourself demanding people around you to have your gifts? This is fun. So don't take this too hard, because we all kind of do this. You're hospitable, right? And you ask the question, why doesn't anybody have us over? You're discerning. You really have an eye to see, because it's a gift God has given you to see what's really going on. You're like, can't anybody else see what's happening here? You're the servant. And you start asking yourself, doesn't anyone else do anything around here? And we demand each other to have our gifts. Isn't it true? We kind of come right out of this desire for homogeny. What does Paul write in verse 17? He says, if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every single one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, they are many parts, but one body. If we were all like you, singular, this place would be a whole lot worse off. If this place were all like me, this place would be a whole lot worse off. It even goes to questioning God's arrangement of our church. What does verse 18 say? In fact, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. So when we start to say, I wish we were more like one particular thing, we're basically questioning God. We're not really just questioning everybody else's gifting. We're questioning how God has brought us as His church together. Maybe He put you in this place to be the sole provider of mercy, the sole provider of wisdom, or of teaching, or of administration. Rather than say, why can't we have more people like me? Maybe God has put you here for that very purpose. And what do? We complain most profoundly in the areas of our own giftedness. Why do we complain? Because we see them so clearly. They're gifts. God gave them to us. We see the need, we see the solution, and it's simple. But we complain over and over and over in the areas of our gifting. We demand them of our elders. We demand them of our spouse. We really hammer each other on these things. The unity of the body is quite different from everybody being the same. Honestly, where would the marvel in that be? Wow, a bunch of similar people really like each other. That must be the work of God. But this is very diverse people that don't look the same, don't talk the same, don't have the same jobs, come from very different backgrounds, and God is bringing us together. You know, what's so special about similar people working together? Have you ever been at a church picnic or a picnic, whatever, and you got strapped together with somebody in the three-legged race? You ever done that? Like the worst event known to man, you know, because nobody can stand up. You're falling all over the place. And but I figured it out one time. I have no idea how. I was partnered up with Frank Taylor, the guy who preached my installation, and Keith and Frank. We were kind of a mismatch, but somehow we were actually playing three-legged soccer, not just a three-legged race. Three-legged soccer, and Frank and I were strapped together, and I think the key was duct tape rather than string. So we were duct taped together in our legs, but we figured out how to run only in a straight line, but we could go at our top speed. We could sprint at the top speed in a straight line. And then you've got people that are falling over, and they can't even stand up together. And then Frank and I go, whoom, we come whizzing by people. And they'd be like, how in the world are they doing that? When a lot of different people get together from very different backgrounds and look very different, think very different, yet they live as one body, there's something to marvel at about that. And people start to say, what in the world is going on there? How did they figure that out? And the reality is, we did not. It is the work of God in us. So there's diversity in the body. And then we also see this understanding of dependence within the body. This is where we're going to start meddling. Diversity, that was fun. Anyway, I'm not trying to beat anybody with a 2x4, but we all need to listen to this. In a sense, I'm preaching to myself, because I don't live these things out. I don't heed the call of the gospel. dependence within the body. That the image of a body presupposes something. It presupposes the working together, the interdependence, the mutual commitment of all its parts. All the parts are dependent on the other. That's why we talk about us and we when we talk about the body. Mark Twain said this a while ago, it's whimsical, that only kings, editors, and people with tapeworm have the right to use the editorial we. You could add the church to that. But by the work of Jesus, you go from an independent soul, an independent person, to one who rightly stands or understands its place. We go from independence to a place of dependence. What is our rightful place? Christ is our head, and we are utterly dependent upon Him. In America, we hate that word dependence, don't we? We don't want to be dependent on anyone. You know, I do things my way. I am a self-made man or a self-made woman. I don't want to be dependent. And I would say that our issue is not really an American problem as much as it is a problem of the human heart. For those in this room who have never given your life to Jesus, this is the barrier to that. It's exactly your struggle with God. You're saying, I want it my way. I want to run my life the way I want to run my life. The entrance into the kingdom of God is that of humility. That you admit and you recognize your desperate need that someone else has to work on your behalf for you. If you're willing or if you're unwilling to make that claim that someone else has to pay for you, if you're unwilling to trust in the work of Jesus on the cross and His resurrection, you have no entrance into the kingdom of God. And so today is the call for you to come and recognize maybe for the first time that your independence is your very issue of your life. That is the very thing that keeps you from living out your design before God. That He is saying, come to me, you are dependent upon me. I'm the giver of life. It's the entrance into the kingdom of God is that of dependence. It is also our created design. Think with me back to Genesis 1 and 2. Okay, Genesis 1 and 2. God made the heavens and the earth. He made the light and it was good, right? Okay, He goes on. He makes the sun and the moon and it was good. He makes the land and the seas and it was good. He makes animals and birds and fish and this and it was good. And He makes man and it was not good for a man to be alone. I tricked you, I'm sorry. It was not good for a man to be alone. Isn't that interesting? You start reading the account of creation. It's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. And then you have to go to chapter 2 and insert it as a parenthesis. But it is not good for man to be alone. And so what does God do? He puts him to sleep and he makes Eve. He makes Eve a suitable helper for him. In Genesis 2, verse 18, it says that the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him. And at the end of that day, what does God say? It was very good. So it was good, good, good. It was not good for man to be alone. But then once we are created into community, it is very good. Adam was dependent upon God to sustain him, to give him life and all those different aspects to make the plants grow. And he was dependent upon God before he sinned. Don't miss that. He sins in chapter 3. So Genesis 1 and 2, Adam was dependent upon God at his very creation. His design was that of dependence. But he wasn't just dependent upon God. It was not good for Adam to be alone. And so he's also created dependent upon Eve. It was not good for him just to be alone. And this is not just a wife, because what flows from a husband-wife relationship? Children, people, a community. It was not good for Adam to be alone. It's our created state. It's our created design. That we were created for dependence upon God and dependence upon each other. We were designed for it. And it's the work of Jesus that He comes and He takes on what is broken. He comes in and the work of Jesus restores what was broken and makes it right again. So we were created for community and dependence, and then we find ourselves living individually and isolation, and the work of Jesus comes to restore and make things and call us into a body once again. So I want to look at two things really quickly that dependence implies from this passage. First thing is that dependence implies an interdependence of the parts. Look at verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Yes, the body of Christ demands dependence, but the first thing understood in dependence is need. We don't like to be needy. But those who have deficiencies are made complete by those who can fill the gaps. Those who have mercy, administration, and teaching gifts help those who don't have those gifts. Deficiencies in one are made up in the other. You might say, I don't want to need anybody. Well, okay, I'll take it. I need God, but I don't want to need anybody else. If that's your sentence, you're missing the point of the body of Christ. You're living as a hand cut off from the body. You are not functioning as God has intended you to function. Here's the thing. If dependence implies interdependence, what does that do for us? We have to be willing to open ourselves up. We have to be willing to express what our needs are. We have to allow ourselves to be cared for. Rather than tidying ourselves up, smiling, shaking hands, yet we're dying inside, we allow people to know that very fact. Because your well-being is dependent on the grace that God will offer you through people in the body. There's an interdependence that's implied. What also is implied is that dependence implies responsibility. And now we just went to Medellin. If I'm expected to live as dependent on others, then they have a responsibility towards me to meet my need. And that might sound limitless to you. And it may be. Dependence implies responsibility. We are responsible for each other. That your well-being is what I am called to as I'm called into the body of Christ. You may say, ah, you get paid for that, Pastor. Okay. Everybody's well-being is your responsibility, just as much as it is mine. You might say, that's crazy. That's hard. That's impossible. Yeah, you got it. It is the work of God in us that gives us the freedom to care for each other because we've been called as a body. It's hard to live a life of dependence when no one will take up your cause. It's the outworking of the gospel as it plays itself out. We in the church look just like the world, don't we? We live for ourselves. We look out for ourselves. We help only when it's convenient. We look out for our own interest. But what does verse 25 say? He says, all these things so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other, a mutual benefit of all of those who are in the body. What does this look like? Well, back in the Middle Ages, congregational life changed. Back in the Middle Ages, it went from a participatory celebration where kind of everybody was mutually involved in the edifying of God of each other, in edifying of the body of Christ. And it changed where you all became passive observers to the redemptive message. And the guy would just stand up and preach, and you were passive observers. And basically, the church has never recovered from that because we have this individualistic, passive learning style that has come into the church. And that was never the design of the church. Yes, there was preaching, but that preaching would produce in God's people the one anothering and the interplay of grace from one to the other. But where do we sit? We kind of sit at a sort of a weekly classroom of faith. And that's never been the design of God's church. There's an interchange between grace between members. A book I've been reading called Total Church says it this way, that the theology that matters is not the theology we profess, but the theology we practice. You know, I think we're enthusiastic about community and the church until it conflicts with our decision making. You know, and even with all of our talk, we still expect to make decisions by ourselves and for ourselves. What is the body of Christ? That I would actually make my decisions based on what is beneficial for you. That I would actually need help in my decision. I would bring you into that so that we would be a mutual benefit to each other. How are we fulfilling this responsibility to each other? Let me say and begin that it is not a program we're going to cook up as the leadership of the church. To fulfill this, it is informal, it is organic, it is day-to-day, it's on the phone, it's through text, it's through email, it's through living together, not like in the same houses, but whatever. It is doing life together. You know, how often, like, hey, let's get together, and we schedule something 3 weeks or 4 weeks out because our schedules are so... I'm not sure if that's really the call to community of the body of Christ. It is really a mutually edifying, encouraging relationship that we're being called to. Small groups is one way to do that. And I know in our area and in our schedules, another thing is just, wow, how can I fit another thing into my life? But if you've never been a part of a community group or a small group, I think it's been called here, I welcome you to be involved in one, because it is an intentional pursuing of people in relationship. Every other week or so, you're in the same room. And so you see people over and over, and you get to understand and hear what they're doing. You get to understand what they're struggling with. You know how to pray for them. And you hear a concern on your small group day, and then 3 days later, God brings it to mind. You pick up the phone, and God starts to bring about the organic nature of a community. And what's beautiful about Grace Point is there is already great connectedness happening. But I ask us the question, I'm asking myself, are we connected socially and not connected as the body of Christ? Are we edifying each other to know Christ and follow Him and serve Him and encourage each other and pray for each other? Or are we only connected socially? I don't really have the answer to that. I'm new. But I know we are connected. But may us be the body of Christ for each other, that we are all here to benefit the other people in the body of Christ. Out in California, there's huge forests. And these forests are not like ours. They're forests of redwoods. 2,500-year-old trees. 300 feet tall. And you would think trees that tall and that old, they would have roots that go down hundreds of feet. And redwoods only have roots that go a few inches deep into the ground. But yet you never see a redwood by itself. You see redwood forests. Why? Because their roots, they go out from the tree and they start to interlock and intertwine. And they go hundreds of feet in either direction, very, very shallow along the ground. They don't run deep by themselves. The only way that they stand up is that they actually pull against each other. And they're able to stand 300 feet in the air. I think that is the picture of what it is to be called the body of Christ. And that will not be a work of any brain trust of leadership, any trying harder of God's people. It will be the absolute and utter work of God in our midst. That we could come before Him and say, you know what, I really don't care that much, God. And God begins to soften our hearts towards each other. God, I really don't know what to do for these people. And God continues to give us the ability to just walk in towards brokenness and care for people. God, I don't really see any need around us. We start to pray that God would open our eyes to the needs and what needs to happen for people in the midst of His church. And God will open your eyes. And then as we start to walk those things out and lead people to the one who can heal, the head of the body, God starts to grow a forest that cannot be blown down. And people start to look and say, wow, how in the world is that functioning? It is the body of Christ, people dependent upon the head, living out dependence and interdependence with each other. It implies responsibility. It implies us that we would open ourselves up. I pray that that would be true of us at Grace Point. Let's pray. God, I ask that as You have called us and saved us and worked, God, that Jesus, your work on the cross, that You died so that You could restore this broken humanity. God, I pray that You would call us, that we would be Your church, that we would be Your community, that we would be Your body, and that people would look at Grace Point and say, that is only the work of God, the connectedness, the care, the freedom to open themselves up, say, this is where I'm struggling. God, that can only be the work of God, and I pray that You would produce that in us. And God, we thank You for Your church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.